The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." And then the last reading is from the book of John. No relationship. This is chapter 13. "It was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'Do you not realize now what I am doing? But later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not every one was clean.' When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Here ends the reading.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Do you know what I thought about tonight? I thought about having you take off your shoes and socks and I'd wash your feet. That would have been okay with you? That, a few of you are doing that. I didn't bring my water and basin yet. I'll do it after church if you want me to, though. Have you ever had anyone wash your feet?
Yeah, myself.
Yourself? How about when you were littler?
Yeah.
You know who Sarah Hummel is, right? She comes to church and she used to live in a part of Milwaukee where there are a lot of Jewish people that live next door to her. So I want you to imagine that next door to where you're living, there would be in the backyard of their house a little lamb. And you'd hear it going, bah. And you know how cute little lambs can be, right? And this little lamb would have been perfect, and they would actually buy the lamb, bring it to their house in Milwaukee, keep it outside at night and bring it in during the, or keep it outside during the day and bring it in during the night, and it would start to eat the grass that's coming up and different things. And then, on the night of Passover, do you know what they would do with the lamb? Yes. They would kill it. Now you're supposed to go like that, because lambs are so innocent looking. They're little and they're cute. And this one was supposed to be spotless, meaning it had nothing wrong with it. And they would kill that lamb and they would skin it out and then they would put it and roast it over a fire. Now that sounds really strange to our ears sometimes. Now, we like things roasted over fires like a hot dog or a hamburger, or some of the other things your mom or dad make, but we're not used to seeing a lamb that we were just playing with in our backyard roasting over a fire. But even the little children among the people there understood something really important. That's what I want you to learn tonight, that Jesus is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And what Israel and the Jews were supposed to remember is the lamb died, they took its blood, and they put it on the doorpost top and on the sides, and that blood then kept the angel of death from killing the firstborn children in that house. Now, it sounds like a very tough story, but all the little kids that were Jewish learned this lesson very well because they understood that the lamb had spared their life and the blood of the lamb was shed so that they wouldn't have to die. Now that's part of what the sermon's about tonight. And it sounds really strange at first, but we have to learn sometimes those wonderful accounts, those things that other groups of people do, are to remind them that God took this group of people out of slavery where they were given no freedom and their children, all the boys would be dead if you were there at this time. All the boys would be gone. The only thing left up here would be two girls. All the guys, because the Egyptians wanted all the boy babies killed. And so you would never even make it. And so you begin to realize, in a true story, we have a really important event tonight we're going to be talking about. But the most important part of it is to remember Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Can you remember that for me? Wonderful. Good. Got some treat for you here tonight. There you go, ladies. Dig in. Take one and go. There you go. Well. Where I'm glad we didn't do anything. Hurry up. Don't push the chair. There you go. Get her done. Good. Yes. I don't know if you noticed, but the three readings are all Maundy Thursday readings. Each one is a part of the event, part of the evening. The Passover itself, taken from Exodus, that's that root event that starts the whole process going. It becomes a memorial meal to remember how God has rescued the slaves from Egypt and turned them from slaves into a nation and into a group of people that understood salvation, the innocence of the Lamb. And like a little child, you were supposed to kind of be offended almost by what they did to that precious little child. In the same way, when Jesus is eventually tortured and killed, we should be highly offended by that for two reasons. One, obviously, we can point at the Roman soldiers, and say what a wicked group of individuals they were. But remember, it wasn't them who held Jesus to the cross. It was my sins. When you see an innocent lamb dying, and you hear me sharing it with the little kids, remember, it's dying for me. It's that part of the entire event that we are supposed to be very conscious of. So on this night of the Passover, Jesus is bringing his disciples on this last night he was going to be with them. So you can imagine, if we're getting together, we're sharing a meal, give or take, about this time, and by midnight, we're going to be going to the garden to pray, and after midnight sometime, the soldiers will come and begin the process of dragging Jesus back to be standing trial and be beating on him and all the other things that were horribly done to the Lord. And so into this now, we add the Old Testament, what I had read to you, the things that were shared in the gospel. And then obviously we read also that section in 1 Corinthians where Paul addresses the gift of communion and the new covenant that God establishes with his people, the church, and that God gives to you and I to remind us that he is the precious Lamb and it is his blood that has paid for my sins, and because of his suffering and death, I get to experience life. And so into the middle of that all now becomes this event of Maundy Thursday. And remember, if you remember and understand, Maundy is a new command, that idea of the command of love one another as I have loved you. That's what Maundy refers to, the mandare, the command that God has given to his disciples. And so we get the privilege, in particularly the Gospel of John, of hearing much or most of some of the things that Jesus talked about with his disciples. Now, I want you to kind of enter into their role, in a sense, because they're relatively ignorant. It isn't that they should be, but they are. They keep thinking everything's going to turn out fine. And they think they have a plan. They still believe that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. They still don't fully comprehend that Judas was going to betray him. They still don't comprehend that he was going to die on a cross, even though he clearly told them that this is what was going to happen. And so there's a degree of ignorance all around Jesus and the middle of all of this event that's taking place. And so one of the most telling things in this particular section that we find in John is this idea that Jesus knew, knowing that everything was coming to a conclusion, kind of looking around going, you guys really don't get this, do you? And he's trying to share the depth of his love for them, the depth of the concern that he has for them, the things he needs them to do after he's gone. And in this particular event, it goes, and Jesus, knowing that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. That's the backdrop. And in many or most cases, the truth is that the disciples are not with him on it. We know that because they fall asleep in the garden when he says, "Would you please pray?" We know that because they don't get what the soldiers are coming for. We know that they don't get it because not only do they attempt to put up a kind of a vain fight with Peter cutting off Malchus's ear, but the very nature of the whole setting around them is such that they take off, they run, they're terrified. Peter, who's arrogant enough to believe that he is not going to deny Christ, ends up denying Christ three times before the rooster crows the next morning. And so all of this is kind of closing in, and all of this is being carried by the Lord, not to mention the awareness that he's dying for my sins and your sins. And it's not written out there in the same kind of way, but it says in Scripture, he became sin for us. God turned him. God took Jesus and placed upon him Bruce Harmon's sin, or your sin, the sins of our world, the sins of all the people that are enemies of God, all those that struggle, whatever the condition or circumstance is or are. And into that now, we have this particular moment. And so Jesus, knowing everything that's about to come down, is looking at these men, and what are they doing? They're eating. Passover is a good meal. They're anticipating a fun meal, and the things that come afterward, you can tell they've eaten plenty because they have trouble staying awake when they're out in the garden. They just fall asleep like some people do after Thanksgiving dinner, full of turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy, and they sit there and pretend they're going to watch some football game. They start the first quarter and not watch the last 7 minutes or something, and the game is over, and they go, "Well, who won, and what did I miss, and whatever else we're going to do." That's how alert they really were. And yet in the middle of this, Jesus is alone and suffering. It's part of the process of what he's going through. And by alone, he has people that he loves deeply who are there, but they're not there. They're around, but they're not around. And he keeps saying to them, "You don't understand yet, but you will later on." One of the most marvelous things he does at this particular time is that he reaches out, takes his outer robe off, and wraps a towel around his waist, and with this towel, he gets down, and you got to remember, they weren't sitting neatly at a table. They were reclined, laying on one elbow, probably one next to the other, with their head toward the table, and their feet out the other way, and Jesus goes around and washes the feet of every one of the disciples. And he looks at them, and he asks them the question, "Do you understand what I am doing for you?" And so in the middle of our text, he's communicating something far bigger than they can comprehend. I look at you and I go, "Do you understand what God is doing for you now in the middle of your uncertainties, in the middle of your disappointments, in the middle of the junk that you pick up during the week, or the fears you accumulate, or the burdens you're carrying that you were never meant to carry, that you have to learn how to put in the arms of Jesus, the things that you think, if I just do this, that, or something else, I won't get sick, or this bad thing won't happen to anybody I love," and all the rest of the things that rattle around inside of our spirits that we get caught up in because the disciples are busy doing their thing, living their lives, missing the point of much of what Jesus is doing. And so it goes on, after the meal, or the meal was being served, and the devil had already moved, it says, prompted Judas Iscariot to do what he did, he was now going to show him, the scripture says, the full extent of his love. Now, I don't know when you've washed somebody's feet, but if you wash somebody's feet, sometimes they just get embarrassed. Sometimes you have to humble yourself and get on your knees in front of them and take their sock or their shoe and sock off and wash their feet with great gentleness and respect and do this. And please remember, their feet weren't clean. I would suggest that most of your feet are. They've probably been in sandals or shoes and pretty much have been clean most of the day. And you haven't been walking through barn refuge and the things that animals leave on the sidewalk and in the roads and everything else. He washed the dirty feet. He did what a slave would be doing. And he did it to illustrate something to them that they had trouble comprehending. Why are you teaching me, Jesus, how to be a slave? Why are you asking of me, Jesus, to respond this way? And for goodness sakes, like Peter finally goes on and says, why? You can't wash my feet. You're the Lord. You're the Messiah. You cannot wash my feet. And it goes on this, on and it says this. After he poured the water into the basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. That's where you're at. You don't get it. I don't get it. I prayed very sincerely that people would live and they died. I prayed very sincerely that things would go in one direction, they went in another direction. And I look at this verse and I feel like Peter going, what are you doing, Lord? You're not following what I think you should be doing. And I go at right at that point, it says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And the answer comes back, yes. The problem is, I don't understand it. Watch what goes on next. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter said, not just my feet, my hands, my head as well. And he just kind of goes into it full tilt. And we realize he doesn't get it yet. He's still thinking about physical washing. He's still thinking about things that are in the wrong place. Like it is easy for us to do. Have you felt depressed, sad, frustrated, disappointment? Or have you celebrated the preciousness of a life that you shared? A loved one that you cared about? The circumstances of people going through difficult times. Have you understood when you say God is good, don't say it anymore if you can't say it when you're down. Because that's the time that we have to step into that confession of faith and speak it out loud with conviction and assurance of who we're trusting in, which is part of what Peter didn't get. He was thinking at a totally different level. He had God figured out. He had the Messiah figured out. He felt that he was still operating with the supreme concept of what he thought was going to happen. And Jesus is there on his knees washing his dirty feet. And he says, Peter, you don't understand yet, but you will. I don't understand everything that's happened in my life or for what reason it happened. But there are so many things in my life I can look back on now and say, at the time, I thought it was horrible. I thought God was nowhere in the middle of the thing. And as years pass by and moments pass by, emotions rise and fall, and you move from one point to another in your life, you begin to understand the hand of God. It's a little bit like Philip and Mark finding at the restaurant they went to a woman that needed ministry. And in the middle of that particular experience, God is working through them to bring other people the truth of the gospel. He's working in my life, in your life, so that we don't walk around not understanding how difficult life is really, how challenging it is when our loved ones hurt or our circumstance go in a direction we don't anticipate and we want to give up or we want to shout, well, then wash all of me, because the truth is, I don't understand what's going on. God steps in, Jesus steps in, and he looks at you and he says, you won't understand right now. I'm not sure if I'd have washed kids' feet if they would have understood it. But I hope they would have, because I thought, how appropriate to have them understand their pastor needs to wash their feet. Their pastor is their servant. Jesus took on that sacrificial stance of becoming the innocent lamb, the slave that he needed to be so that our lives could be set free and our lives could be paid for. And he goes on from there and it says this. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. He goes back to the physical answer of the moment. And you are clean. Then he adds, though not every one of you. And again the phrase, for he knew. It's three times in this section. Jesus knew, for he knew, knowing what was going on. He's not operating under a cloud or ignorant of what he's heading for. This is him very consciously trying to look at the people around him and going, it's not going to go the way you think it's going to go. I'm trying to teach you to let God be God. I know we say all the time that you're always good, but the words flow out too quickly from our mouth and really get caught in the consciousness of our heart and our attitude, and they really don't manifest the way they need to manifest. This can't be God's will. You can't be headed toward death. That's what Peter's cry was. Not you, Lord. You've got it wrong, Jesus. It wasn't what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be with us forever, as you promised, so that we could be part with you in the kingdom. And so this huge shift is beginning to take place this last night of Maundy Thursday, when Jesus is washing their feet, giving them such a concrete example before he even starts the meal with them, making them understand the whole concept of what they have yet to learn. I'm going to call you to wash people's feet. Well, Lord, that could be really humiliating. Yep. Feet have a tendency to be kind of ugly sometimes. And they kind of can be stinky. And a few things, even if we keep them in socks and shoes all day. And yet in the middle of it, Jesus is going, you won't understand yet. I don't understand everything that's happened to us, me, this week, but I do know who my Lord is. And the challenge for you and I is a confession from your own heart, from your own understanding, from your own conviction, not my will, but yours be done. I want to follow the obedience that Jesus is calling me to, not the disobedience or the questioning that Peter demonstrates. God permits me to be foolish like Peter, but he tells me, you've got the direction all mixed up. You're missing what this is all about. You don't understand. Even in the Passover, when they sacrificed the lamb and put the blood over the door, they had to stay in the house. They couldn't go outside. And you can imagine, if you've ever watched some of the movies, the crying, the screaming, the sadness, as man and beast are losing the firstborn in the household and the grieving that must have taken place. If I look at you and I say, are you a firstborn? How many of your firstborn children would be dying? Who would be the one you would be losing tonight? And you kind of go, wait, this is... And he goes, you don't understand yet, but you will. And so this supper that they're celebrating, Jesus now turns in a totally different direction, and he finishes it off with this. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and master, Lord. And rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your master, your Lord, and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant, and again the current context of slave, is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And he finishes that little bit of that section off. And so he's setting in motion what is going to be the upper room discourse. And you've got to read this, because for the next four chapters or so, that interesting word upon word that Jesus keeps presenting to these disciples as he's trying to prepare them, understanding that the Holy Spirit is going to come, understanding that he is going to die, understanding that they're all going to run, understanding the whole process that they are only beginning to conceive of and are going to spend the next 3, 4, 5 days terrified because of what they're experiencing, which from their perspective is totally outside their expectations. Life is not going to go the way you and I like it to. It's not going to go just because Lamb of God is a church, praise and harmony. It's going to go the way the Lord needs it to go. It's going to go in ways that sometimes I can't explain, you can't understand, and we're going to have to somehow walk through it together going, we've got to let God be God. We've got to let his plan work. We have to let him accomplish his purposes, and we have to let him do that in such a way that we walk in faithfulness and obedience, and that we're not turned away from the Lord, but we lean more closely to him rather than run from him. Because those circumstances of life that the disciples faced, the uncertainties of their future that they dealt with, is extremely difficult for them. If you look at that, they're hiding in the upper room, they're afraid, they don't believe in the resurrection at first, they're struggling with that, they have difficulty even believing when they see and they touch him, and finally, over a period of that 40 plus days, they begin to understand he really did rise from the dead. And so into this particular account, this particular upper room discourse begins to minister to all of us. And so we begin to recognize the significance of what we're recognizing there. And it says this, finally, as he's teaching them all of these things, and finally he says, no slave is greater than his master. And I go, what did Jesus do? He gave everything up. How much does Jesus want of your stuff? Everything. Next question. How much of my life, or how much of his life, or his glory, or anything did he give up? And the answer is, all of it. And he's going, do you understand the example I have set for you? Do you understand what it's going to take to move this world in a different direction? Do you understand the kind of commitment it takes to carry you when things go in the wrong direction? And so into this lesson that Jesus is giving his disciples, you and I get to experience the same lesson. Jesus is as committed to my salvation as he was to the disciples. He is speaking as intimately to me in my life and circumstances as he is talking to them. He's looking at me going, you don't understand tomorrow, Bruce. You don't understand why some people win and some people lose. You don't understand why I may not need America to finish this thing off. Do not think for one second, I need you. You need me. And it's not mean, it's just the truth. Only I'm Peter. That doesn't fit into my importance scale. You couldn't possibly be talking to me because I'm Peter. I'm the one you need. I'm the one who leads the other disciples. I'm the one who would never deny you. I'm the one who wouldn't turn his back on you. And Jesus looks at Peter and the rest of his disciples, leans into their world and speaks the truth to them. And in the middle of that, he has this upper room discourse, and then he proceeds to give them the Lord's Supper. And he says, this is my body. This is my blood. It has been given for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, as I have been with you always to the end of the time that I was going to be on earth. And I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you what you need to know. He will help you remember the things that I've said to you. And so in this upper room discourse is the words of encouragement you may need in your own individual life when things carry you in directions you didn't expect, when life moves us in those directions, and we have to learn how to stand with the Lord in the middle of the currents and forces that try and shove us in all the wrong directions. And so God in his mercy, speaking to his disciples in the upper room, is speaking to you and I tonight. Pray with me if you would. Why would you wash the feet of someone like me? Why, Lord, would you call us out of darkness to light? Why, Lord, would you go to the cross and die for someone as inconsistent and frivolous and foolish as I can be, Lord? Even in my faithfulness, I struggle with faithfulness. Even in my promises to you, I break them. And in the middle of it, Lord, you speak life and hope and healing and forgiveness to a man like me. I thank you, Lord, that you have washed my feet. I thank you, Lord, that I have a long way to go to stand up, take the towel, wrap it around my waist, and be prepared to wash the feet of the men and women, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, old and young around me in the world. Teach me how to do that with character, with faithfulness, with trusting wholly in you. Let there be an anointing on this fellowship, Lord. Let there be an anointing that carries people through difficult times. Let there be a grace that fills our hearts, that uproots judgmental attitudes and takes away all the things that Satan wants to destroy us with. And instead, Lord, bring your spirit, accomplish your purposes in each of our lives. Make this Maundy Thursday real in all of our lives. This I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.